The Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Building relationships, maintaining relationships, repairing relationships. It is one of the most difficult aspects, I'm suggesting, of Christian living. Comparatively speaking, offering biblical worship is relatively easy. Preaching biblical sermons is relatively easy. Even engaging unbelievers with a conversation about the gospel is relatively easy. But Proverbs 18:19 tells us about something very difficult. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Good news, though, and I trust we would agree with this, just because something is difficult does not mean it's impossible. As Christians, we believe that with God, all things are possible, and God gave us this wonderful epistle in order to prove to us that relationships can be healed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, my plan for preaching this book will be a little different than usual. Rather than working our way through verse by verse or section by section, I'm going to read the whole epistle every week and then focus in on one of the main three characters. Paul, he's the peacemaker here. Onesimus, he's the offender. And Philemon is the offended. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, so here's a quick summary to begin. Onesimus was a slave. He belonged to a man named Philemon, but this slave ran away, which was a very serious crime in those days. You could be executed for it. It also seems that when he ran away, he stole money from his master. But then in comes the good providence of God, and the Lord directed the escape route of this criminal, this runaway, right to the prison cell of Paul the Apostle. And we don't know all the details about how they met or how long they knew each other, but the main point is this. Paul led him to Christ. And Onesimus repented of his sin. Onesimus became a Christian. Then, after some time, probably of discipleship and teaching, Paul decided to send him back to his master so that their relationship could be healed. We're going to examine all the details in due time, but today I want to focus on Paul's role in all of this. Paul's role is the peacemaker. Even as our Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." First point I'd like to offer is this, Paul's experience. As we think about Paul being the author of this short epistle, I think it's good to take at least a few minutes to marvel at the fact that Paul is the author of this epistle. Because anyone who's read the Bible before knows this, Paul was not always a peacemaker. He was once a hater of God and a hater of man. Think about the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 introduces him to us as being present on a murder scene. They cast Stephen, the first Christian martyr, out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Acts 8 then begins with these cold words. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And then the chapter goes on. Not only Stephen's death, but Saul made havoc in the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Acts 9 gives us a fuller picture of the man's heart. Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Pre-Christian Paul hated Christ and hated Christ's sheep. He hunted them down like a wolf. Why? Well, here's an answer that would have made sense in the mind of Onesimus, because at that time, Paul was a slave. He was a slave to sin. But Jesus Christ, the great liberator of men's souls, changed all of that. Jesus redeemed Paul, which literally means bought him back out of slavery. And I suppose in some ways you could say, well, Jesus set Paul free from all of that sin. But we think of the word free in a strange way nowadays. Think of it this way. Jesus didn't set Paul free in an ultimate sense, that he might then do whatever he wanted and go wherever he wanted and be whatever he wanted. He set Paul free from the tyranny of Satan so that he could have a new master and a better master, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul wanted Philemon and Onesimus to think about him. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Paul, the aged, and still also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Lesson being, for Paul, liberty and freedom was found in this, belonging to Jesus Christ in both body and soul. Being held captive, if you will, by the bonds of his love. But back to the main point here, his experience. The man who was once a persecutor is obviously now a peacemaker, and that happened through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man who once breathed threats and murder, well, as you see in this epistle, he now breathes words of grace and peace and reconciliation. To what end? You know Paul's mission. To bring the gospel to the whole world was his calling, and he did. Here we're reminded in this epistle, he brought the gospel to Philemon himself. That's why it says in the end of verse 19, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. And Paul had also brought the gospel to Onesimus. Verse 10, he's my son, whom I have begotten in the gospel, as it were, while in chains. So, simple point, Paul is a peacemaker. He led people to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be reconciled to the God they offended. And more than that, he then led people back to one another and led them along the path of repentance so that they could be reconciled one to another. Peacemaker. Persecutor turned peacemaker. What a wonderful testimony of the power of the gospel to change lives. Moving on to a less warm point. Number two, Paul's authority. Not just a peacemaker, but an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say here that this letter, had it been written today, might have seemed rather intrusive. After all, you know how we are as Americans. Yeah, Paul, great. How is this any of your business, man? This is a private matter between me and him. Brother, why don't you just stay out of it? We think that way, especially when repentance is in order, and especially when reconciliation is needed. But is it a good way to think, really? It's an American way to think, but is it an appropriate way to think? Is it a gospel way to think? I think not. Paul was a peacemaker, granted. But as we think about his authority, I want to remind you today he was also a holy apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Christ's ambassador. He was Christ's mouthpiece. So that whatever Paul said, Jesus was saying from heaven. And we do have to think about this epistle in those terms. Let me make it easy for you. John 13:20, Jesus himself said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Translated, if you receive Paul, you receive Jesus. And you receive Paul, you receive Jesus, you receive the Father, a wonderfully unbroken chain of heavenly authority. And there's so many today, here's why I emphasize it, that downplay apostolic authority. And they actually think that this epistle to Philemon gives them just cause to downplay apostolic authority. How so? Many studying this epistle observe the tact of the Apostle Paul, the careful tact that he employs in this letter. And they conclude, you see, that's the way he's grown in his old age. That's the way, you see, smooth, winsome, complimentary. And I grant that there is much careful tact represented in this epistle. He writes many kind words and encouraging words here, but he didn't do this in order to butter up Philemon or in order to manipulate the man's emotions. He also did not do this in order to downplay his apostolic authority. It needs to be said, as we look at this letter as a whole, what's the point of it, Pastor? It was God's holy and revealed will that Philemon and Onesimus become reconciled. And that's why the letter is written. It's a very clear thing. That was God's will for them in Christ Jesus. It's the whole point. And as you think about this concept of apostolic authority, maybe you could put yourself in the sandals of Philemon for a second and think about it. The letter comes. What? The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to me? Like, to the church in my house, right? No, to you, Philemon. To me? About what? About that slave? And he wants me to do what? Let me see that letter. And then glancing quickly down to the end to see what it's all about, he reads in verse 19, for example, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I didn't even dictate this one." And how startling it must have been to this brother Philemon. But then as he reads it more carefully, line upon line, precept upon precept, the weight of it, the awesome weight of it was only increased. Look at verses 8 to 9. "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you." Notice Paul doesn't say that he had no right and had no authority to command. He just chose not to in this particular situation. But why mention it if it didn't matter? Notice also in verse 12 how Paul tells him exactly what was going to happen. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. Very clear expectation. Think also of how inescapable his duty now was as he maybe went back and reread the opening of the letter. Verse 2 especially. It wasn't just addressed to Philemon so that he could tuck it away in the cover of his Bible. It was also addressed to the beloved Apphia and also to Archippus, the fellow soldier, and to the whole church that met in Philemon's house. Why am I emphasizing the authority of Paul and the authority of the epistle? Because I think it is so necessary. So necessary, especially in this modern age, to uphold the authority of God's written word, the Bible. I think it's especially important, remembering the context of this letter, when thinking about relationships and reconciliation. Too many Christians allow relationships to disintegrate and fall apart without ever allowing the full weight of God's word to weigh upon those decisions. Think of it this way, trying to be persuasive. We only have like 14 letters from the Apostle Paul, and one whole one is dedicated to this concept of relationships and reconciliation. That being the case, and this point being wrapped up, here's my encouragement. Let us all bow our hearts low before the authority of this apostle and before the authority of this glorious epistle. Let us bow our hearts before it, and let us, more than that, allow it to instruct us in the way of peace and in the way of peacemaking. And rest assured, as you think about submitting to the authority of Scripture, there's nothing to fear here. There's no bad news at all. It's all good news because God's will is always good, and it's always to be loved and embraced. Next point to prove that, a warmer point, number 3, Paul's affection. Paul's affection. I love very much the way Martin Luther described this epistle. He considered it to be, quote, a masterfully lovely example of love. A masterfully lovely example of love. I agree with him. The words of affection. Words of affection seem to drip, as it were, from the pen of Paul in this epistle. And he has a very good purpose in this. But let's first just establish the fact, the loveliness of these words. Look at the lovely words in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend. Look also at the lovely words in verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Look at the lovely words in verse 12. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Look at the lovely words in verse 16. Receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Look at the lovely words in verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. We might wonder, why does Paul lay it on so thick in this letter? Again, some think it's just negotiation tactics, but I think that's a rather shallow way of looking at it. Why not look at it more theologically? Why not allow the bookends, as it were, of this epistle to help us interpret these things and help us explain the warm affection that's here expressed? What are the bookends? A salutation and a benediction. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Why does he speak such? Because his whole life, his whole worldview had been changed by the grace of God and by the peace of God that was revealed to him through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His affection, as you read it here, was not just sappy and not sentimental, and it certainly wasn't affected. It was sincere because it was grounded, it was rooted in the holy gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, think of it as he thought of it. The same love that compelled the Lord of heaven to come down and die for this murderous man Saul also led him to die for this runaway slave Onesimus, and also led him to lay down his life for this justifiably offended slave owner, Philemon. Main point, they all had the same need, you see, the need of a savior. They all now had the same master, King Jesus. Hopefully now they all had the same goal in life, that the wonderful name of their savior would be magnified as they kept his commandments and walked humbly with their God. Hopefully they all had the same broader goal in life, that the church, the family of God, the flock of the Good Shepherd would be filled with the fruits of Christ's Spirit rather than with all that friction that comes through the works of the flesh. We speak about that. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, which is obviously what was going on here between Philemon and Onesimus. There was contention. But reading on, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Stop there and think about how much envy can be a motivating and poisoning thing in the life of a slave. Envy. Reading on, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Without speculating, I wonder how Onesimus spent his master's stolen money in his years of unbelief, now that he was a free man. But, main point, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here we could say, that's right, listen up, Philemon and Onesimus, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Christian life is such a lovely way to live, brothers and sisters. And that's why Paul writes as he does here. He warms up the hearts of the humble and tender-hearted. Such tender expressions of affection are here expressed. So let me add the obvious application. How do you feel about your brothers and sisters? What range of emotions do you experience as you think about and even look about this church? I mean, if you saw two brothers at odds one with another, would the love of Christ compel you to do what Paul did here and intervene? Think it through. If you're sitting in prison, a 60-year-old man, and that was about it back then in terms of life expectancy, is this what would occupy your attention? I'd like to think so. And that's why I said I agree with Dr. Luther. This epistle is a masterfully lovely example of love, and I think it gives us all a good opportunity to examine our own level of love for Christ and also for his church. Objection, though. That's fine, but I just don't like conflict, Pastor. I loathe it. I don't like getting involved. It's just too messy. Can we thank God, though, today that Paul didn't think that way? Point number four, Paul's action. Yes, he had all sorts of affection here, but action. Not just a man of deep affection for Christ and the saints, he was also a man of deliberate, decisive action when things needed to be done. More specifically here, he put himself right in the middle. Think of it this way, right in the middle of an extremely risky situation. Thinking about Onesimus, the runaway slave. He was probably no low-T, limp-wristed pushover of a man. He had run away. It was a capital crime. He knew that if he got caught, he was a dead man. He was a man on the run. He was a criminal. So when's the last time you walked up to a known criminal, a man on the run, and said, did you know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Seems a little risky to me even to evangelize, Onesimus. Even more risky than that would be the later conversation after some time in Sunday school and some time in private discipleship with the apostle. Onesimus, brother, you need to repent of this running away thing. You need to go back. You need to turn yourself in. Doubly risky. You know, equally risky was Paul's request from Philemon. He was a fellow brother, church leader. But getting involved in this financial matter, getting in the middle of this legal dispute with a slave owner, a wealthy man, do know this. I'm not going to apologize it away. Philemon had every right to prosecute Onesimus to the full extent of the law. Absolutely he did. And Philemon could have asserted his rights here. He could have countered Paul's humble request with some clever reasoning, maybe some clever two-kingdom theology, if you know what that is. You know, Paul, I appreciate your heart in all this, and I agree. That's the way things are supposed to work in the church. Love, forbearance, forgiveness, all of that. But you know what? This isn't a church matter. This is a legal matter. This is a financial matter. This is a civil matter. And Onesimus owes me. Agreed. True. And that's the beauty of it. The beauty of Paul's action. He puts himself right in the middle of it as a mediator and a peacemaker. But note, not only this general action of putting yourself in the middle, but look also at the offer that he makes in verses 17 to 18. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, you put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay it. How could an old man in prison do that? The man was dirt poor. The man had to write to his friends, can you bring me some paper? Can you bring me the parchments? Can you bring me a winter coat? He had no money. So this offer was risky, but he was going to do whatever needed to be done to facilitate reconciliation between these two men. And that I'm suggesting here in the point, that's the action that love takes. By all means, it begins with warm affections, and I hope we all have that, but warm affections that never get out of our hearts are relatively useless. Affections need to lead to action, and sometimes even risky action, saying things that need to be said, and paying debts that need to be paid. Putting yourself in the middle of potentially risky situations, because that's what peacemakers do. Application before we move on. I hope you draw courage from the example of St. Paul here. If you know somebody who needs to repent and make restitution, talk to them about it. By all means, talk to them about it. Or if you know someone on the other hand who needs to learn to forgive and to receive somebody back, by all means, talk to them about it. Consider putting yourself into the middle of a risky relational situation. And know this, if you find the thought frightening, the only ultimate risk that you face is this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Still unsure about it? Let me offer one more motivation to close. Number 5, Paul's optimism. Optimism. Verse 21, we see strong optimism. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Not just what I say, but even more than what I say. There was not a shred of doubt in Paul's mind that this whole ugly and unhappy matter would be resolved in due time, settled. In fact, the next verse implies that Paul was looking forward to sitting down for tea time with Philemon and Onesimus in the near future. He says, meanwhile, by the way, prepare a guest room for me. He wanted to come, and he thought he would come. But How could he be so confident? How could he be so sure? How could he be so optimistic? Because the Apostle Paul knew that the gospel changes lives, and the gospel changes hearts. And the gospel changes lives one heart at a time, one person at a time. And it's such an important concept for us to remember, maybe even relearn, especially in this strange modern age. Here's a fear. Sometimes I fear this. In our zeal for righteousness, I fear that we sometimes lose sight of the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes I fear that we focus so much on the big issues that plague society and the big issues that plague the world. And by all means, there's many, many issues that plague the world. You know, sometimes though, when we focus on these things, these big things, we lose sight of the small things, like two men getting reconciled and two brothers being able to share with one another the right hand of fellowship. Why? Why do we think of that? Why do we categorize that as a small thing when compared to the big things of society? You know, I was thinking about it this week, and I hear people talk a lot nowadays, especially about the big things. They talk endlessly about U.S. foreign policy, and they talk endlessly about some refugee crisis in some place that they couldn't even locate on a map if they tried. They talk endlessly of the global market and the condition thereof. They talk endlessly of trouble in the House of Representatives and trouble in the Senate and trouble in the Supreme Court and trouble in the streets of a city that I've never visited and never planned to visit. Trouble, trouble. There is so much talk and so little hope. So little optimism, so little good news. You know, so much talk of all these big issues in the world, but almost no talk of their troubled neighbor that they haven't talked to in almost a year and who they've been watching put up a fence between the yards. Oh, talk about that. You know, and all these talk of big issues, but no talk of the brother or the sister in church who, for some odd and inexplicable reason, is just always on the other side of the room, never really around me. No talk about that. You know, and also, you hear this talk about the big issues, and I've already suggested that I hear, personally, I hear little hope. I hear little optimism. I don't believe that anybody honestly expects that this presidential election is going to usher in a golden age of Christian love and law. Nobody thinks that. Nobody expects that. So we might then conclude, well, there must not be any hope then. Back to the small things, please. The offended neighbor, the distant brother, the distant sister. What if this is where God plans to demonstrate the power of the gospel? What if that's where he wants to demonstrate to us the power of the gospel? I know such a thought, such a statement would never be satisfactory to that new army of neo-evangelicals, that army of social justice warriors who have decided they're going to fix the whole world. But you know, such a statement that maybe this little place is where God's going to demonstrate the power of the gospel, maybe that statement does make sense to the peacemaker, to the one who only wants to fix what he can fix and fix what he's called to fix. More than that, rambling a little bit, here's the main point. I think we gain so much when we take our minds off the big things and focus on the small things. I think we gain confidence, and I think we gain hope. I think we gain optimism. Because when we understand, brothers and sisters, the value of relationships, and when we embrace, brothers and sisters, our calling as peacemakers, and when we act as such, putting ourselves into the middle of relationally risky situations, here's, I think, what happens. Hearts get changed, and relationships get healed. And best of all, the lovely name of Jesus Christ gets even lovelier. Praise be to his holy name. Amen.